We're going to start off a little different. If you missed Jeff's sermon last week, one of the things he emphasized was in the midst of what Jesus was going through, and as he was scorned, he knew who he was. He knew what the call was on his life. Jeff turned and looked at us and said, "Do you know who you are? Do you know the call on your life?" And I said, "You know, we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves who we are." So we're gonna say this together, if you would stand. We're gonna make this declaration. Would you say this with me? We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are meant to rule and reign with Christ. We are heirs of our Heavenly Father, co-heirs with Christ. We have been adopted into Amen. Lord, thank you. You may be seated. Thank you that we are yours. We need to be reminded that we are yours, who we are in the midst of a world that often scorns us. So we get scorned by other humans. We get scorned by those who would seek to do us in. And we need to be reminded who we are. His passion. Reading from Matthew 27, starting at verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, and he filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The word of our Lord. Sometimes he's just forgotten. In the midst of our busyness, getting ready for Easter, chocolates. I remember when I was a young man, we'd always have a new Easter outfit. Advertisements about spring clothes. Sometimes this day that we are talking about gets forgotten. The cross, his pain, his sacrifice, his mercy, his grace gets lost. Every Lent, I go through this book called Once Upon a Tree by Calvin Miller. It's a reminder to me of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you will bear with me, I want to read a portion of it because it talks about forgotten. "It is finished," cried the Son. And the angels broke the universal hush with a battle cry of human liberation. His ghastly task finished all and left us with nothing else to do but lower our eyes and whisper, "O Lord, have mercy on us." So I bow my head and bend my knee before this mighty carpenter conqueror. His place of dying lies at the fork in life's roads. Hell lies down one avenue and heaven up the other. And where the turnpike splits hangs the Savior who illuminates my choice of destinies. I must stop where those two roads diverge and, like Bunyan's pilgrim, look up into the faithful, thorn-ringed face. I cannot look too long, for just the shortest glance causes me to cast my eyes downward and beg him to answer one question. Is this all for me? Is this all for me? I'm disturbed that the why of Calvary is so untroubling to the masses. If Jesus had been crucified in our day, maybe this is what the press release would look like. United Press International. The United Arab Republic announced by repeated broadcast on Radio Cairo that Jesus Bar Joseph was executed for inciting riots and aiding an insurrection. He repeated interferences that he was some sort of king or leader, seemed to be a threat to the national and international stability of many Near Eastern countries. His execution was unprotested, even by his closest followers. Officials in Tel Aviv felt that Jesus, who only days earlier had caused a riot in Jerusalem, might have been planning a military coup. Although no specific charge has been yet released concerning the execution, it is generally felt that he was openly unsympathetic with the political regime of that country. This dispatch would have been followed by half dozen other reports from various world trouble spots. All the smart new words from the current glossary of political science would have been used. Terrorist, unprovoked, threatening, nationalistic, the Geneva Accord. This would be followed by local news, weather, and sports. And then after a sandwich and a glass of milk, we would turn off the TVs and go to bed. It is sad that we have weaned ourselves from our need of his sacrifice. We have wrapped our passion in apathy. We sleep untroubled before the cross. No need to confess our sin because we have abandoned the idea of sin. We have self-esteemed our way into the court of God. And now we sit at tea with the Almighty and never notice that we are, as it says in Revelation, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Forgotten. Oh Lord, may we never, ever forget your sacrifice, your grace, and mercy for us. But I want to talk about forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? To forsake something or someone means to renounce or entirely turn away from it. To desert, to be abandoned, to be forlorn. Forsaken is awful. It's awful. And I doubt that there's a person in this room who doesn't understand forsaken. Forsaken by a parent when you were a little child. Forsaken by a parent who beat you, or maybe a parent who abused you in some verbal or emotional way. Forsaken. Or maybe you were forsaken by a boyfriend or a girlfriend who you took to a dance and then you turned around and they were gone or dancing with someone else. Some of you have been forsaken by employers after you've given your heart, soul, and everything to them. They come to you and say, sorry, we don't need you anymore. There's some of you who have been forsaken by a fiance or a spouse. One day you come home after 20, 25, 30 years of marriage, and they come up with the words like, I love you, but I don't love you anymore. It's time for me to move on and go our separate ways. Some of you who are older know being forsaken by your children who've turned and gone the other way. We all know being forsaken. But here where we see Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a cry of intimacy from our Lord and Savior. This forsakenness, this was a loss between the Father and the Son, who had loved each other not over the last year or so, but from all eternity. This love was absolutely perfect, infinitely long, and Jesus was losing it. Jesus, the maker of the world, was being unmade. I don't even know how to come close to what was going on in Jesus. It said that Martin Luther, when he was trying to prepare a sermon for this, he sat in his Bible and he said, How can the Father forsake his Son? Or how can God forsake God? I don't understand this. And they said he sat in his chair for 5 hours. Someone came in to see if he was still alive. And he looked at him and said, I don't understand this. And I don't even begin to tell you if I can understand what Jesus was saying. My God, why have you forsaken me? There have been people who I love or know, or people in this church have said, you know, we're going to another church. It hurts. I feel forsaken. But it wouldn't even come close if Sherry came up and said, we're done. We're finished. I'm leaving you. Then I would cry out, my Sherry, you can't do this. Don't forsake me. But not even that comes close. Experiencing here. And why was he experiencing this? Was it because he was a bad boy? Or God had said, you know, that I don't want to deal with him anymore. Or he was unfaithful? It's none of those. The reason he was forsaken was because he took my sin upon his shoulders. My past sin, my present sin, and my future sin was on his shoulders. But it wasn't just Bill Copeland's. It was the world's sin. Past, present, and future that he was taking on him. And what the God saying, I can't see this. God the Father should have been for us. And his Son took it. I hardly can understand. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's for you. It's for me. It's for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. Did you hear that? Don't forget that. Jesus was forsaken by God so we would not have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us fell instead on Jesus. Wow. Our sin. He said there was a darkness that fell on the earth. And I do believe there was something that truly happened. There was a darkness that fell on the earth. People couldn't explain it. But I believe that it was a metaphor, it was symbolic of us, our darkness. When he said, our darkness, gee, where are you, God? Don't forsake me. And there was this darkness. I believe it was our darkness, our stuff. John says, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the night is not in him. When you are in spiritual darkness, you may feel like you're headed in the right direction. You're actually profoundly disoriented. He was our substitute. He was our lamb. He was our sacrifice. And without the shedding of his blood, there is no forgiveness of our sins. He fell into complete darkness for which we were headed. He did die the death we should have died so that he delivered us from it, and instead we live in the light and the presence of God. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. I just found this fascinating. This was in Time magazine. In the story of Jesus' passion and death, we see all of human brokenness on display. Greed, violence, hatred, injustice, and disloyalty. But we also see that this Jesus enters into all of it and redeems all of it. He goes all the way down to bring all of us up. No one is left behind. This should be like a stadium full of 90,000 people cheering. I mean, the roar should be just like, I should be shaking in here. He did it for us. And all of our darkness, all of our stuff, all of our sin, all of our injustice, all of our disloyalty, all of our stuff, he took. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end. Remember when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me? He's called us to the cross. That's our destiny. That's a hard thing for me to say. Because after reading all of 27, I'm saying, this is where we're going with this? Take up your cross. And sometimes we almost make this a cliche. Well, I was sick. No, there's something deeper and larger he wants in us when he says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. After Christ was dead and risen, the disciples were sent out to preach his message. And what they preached was the cross. This Resurrection Sunday will be my 63rd. It hit me as I was preparing this. I probably have been through more than I'm going to have left. It was like, I went, daggone. So what am I going to do? Bill, you can finish well. But you finish well by not being a great guy. But not dressing well on Easter. You finish well when you deny yourself and you take up your cross and you follow me. And it's so counterintuitive, I'm telling you. I wasn't. in America. I saw it in my parents every once in a while. But in America, it's grab and get what you can get and roll with it, baby, roll with it. And all of a sudden, he drills me right here. He says, this is how you're going to finish well. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Also, every Easter or Lent, I read Henry Nouwen's The Life of the Beloved. And he reminds us that we are God's beloved. We're chosen. Before eternity, God was saying, Bill Copeland is going to be preaching a sermon. In 2018, to Christ Community Church. And he'll be 63 years old. He knew that from eternity. He chose me. Not because of my goodness. He chose me out of his grace and mercy. He said, this is mine. This is my son. And he's blessed me. He said, here, take my Holy Spirit. Be filled with my Spirit. I want to bless you. But he's also been teaching me. He's been breaking me. No, you know, you say hallelujah. It's been hard. It's been hard. Because I was a confident man. Some people say cocky. Been called arrogant. Broken. Broken. I hated the word meek. When Jesus came and said, the meek shall inherit the earth, I was kind of going, well. But you know, out of my brokenness is where I'm able to give. And that's what Jesus modeled for us. He was chosen. He was blessed. He was broken. We just read about it. And it was out of that brokenness on the cross that he gives us new life. Broken to give. William over here. You ever get a chance to ask him his story, William Washington. When William was 10, he had to go to work. He had to quit school and go to work because his dad got arrested and thrown in jail. Dad gets out of jail when William's 14, and he shoots William. And then William says, forget this. I can't deal with this world that you've put me in. So he goes off on the drug addiction and fighting and being whatever he wanted to be. And in the midst of that, God said, I'm going to break him. So he grabbed William up by the collar and said, son, you're mine. And I'm going to use you in the midst of all your brokenness. I'm going to use you. Look how he's using him. But William would be the first one to tell you, I had lots of nails in my head, my feet, and my hands before I finally said, Lord, I'm yours. Chosen, blessed, broken, and given. That's our story. And Jesus said in verse 50, cried out in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. You know, I kept reading that. You know, it's also, he said, it is finished. But it dawned on me when I was reading that, it was him saying, I'm free. I'm not going to be dictated by the enemy. He's not going to be the one to kill me. I go on my own volition. I yield to God. Death no longer will have its sting. The enemy will no longer be able to control people's minds and bodies if they live through me. In my brokenness, people will be set free. And they too, one day, will say, it is finished. And that I will in turn say to them, well done, my good and faithful servants. We really struggled about having a really solemn service. Someone once told me when I said I was at Christ Community, they said, oh, that's a happy clappy church. And we are happy clappy. We celebrate what God has done for us and through us. But we needed to stop today and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my darkness. Thank you for taking all the forsakenness I have in my life, and you carried it. You're my Savior. You're my freedom. You're my hope. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. We're going to do something a little different here at the end. We're going to sing before we do communion, before we have people come up for communion. We're going to sing a song that I just couldn't get out of my mind. I Surrender. And I want y'all to stay seated as we sing this together. Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. And find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you. I surrender. In just a minute, we will have communion. We will finish with communion. But let's stop and surrender.